God is in.
God created
I love
things.
It.
Circumstance of joy.
I love it. Okay. Well, so today we're going to look at three women who I believe.
If you have another blue button come up, Katie's coming in.
Okay.
If you have another blue button up.
Okay. Had just an exceptional amount of faith. So what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The assurance of things unseen. So all throughout the Bible we have men and women who had great faith in God and often great faith in each other. I like this quote that I put on your handout from Corrie ten Boom. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Yeah, that's pretty good. So who are the women that we're going to talk about today and how can they inspire us? And I wanted to go through the three what I think are three characteristics of a person of faith. See, I made that change on your handout. Because this isn't exclusively for women. Number one, a relationship with God. We must believe in and understand who God is. He is our creator, and he wants us to have a close relationship with him. Number two, a belief in God's word. God's word is life, and it gives us encouragement and comfort. It is important to read and meditate upon what God says. Number three, hope for the future. Like Jesus, our story doesn't end at our death. God has a plan for each one of us, and he wants us to be with him in his kingdom. So today we'll hear stories about three women. As you listen, think about how these stories can strengthen our faith and your faith and understanding of God's love for us. We'll be hearing about Ruth, Hannah, and Mary Magdalene. So we'll begin with Ruth.
As the one who went with her. I'll never forget the day Naomi started walking back to Israel. My mother-in-law was an aged widow and had virtually no chance of leading a pleasant life in our society. She even changed her name to Mora to signify that the Lord had made her life bitter and empty. The only thing that gave her a little hope was the barley harvest was just beginning and news for a favorable harvest in Israel was spreading. She tried to make me stay in Moab, but I answered her with some words that have become famous. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. When you want to understand the heart of David, think of him inheriting it from me. Weeks and weeks of walking. And finally, on the verge of starvation, we stumbled into Bethlehem. We looked so bad, people wondered if my mother-in-law could even be Naomi. Our hopes still remained in God. And a favorable barley harvest. And the law of Moses. The law of Moses had many protections for the poor. One protection was that those reaping a harvest could only reap the field one time and had to leave the leftovers, fallen grain, and edges behind for the poor to gather. In a year of good harvest, the poor people wouldn't starve because the reapers would leave plenty behind. The Lord led me to a field, and I began to follow the harvesters. Hours later, the owner of the field arrived and greeted the harvesters. Seeing me, he asked the overseer who I was. The overseer correctly described me and my hard work. Did I mention that the Israelite men have a thing for Moabite women? The owner called me aside and told me to only harvest in his field, and that he would make sure that the men did not bother me, and that I could drink from the water jars that the men had filled, which saved me immense time and work. He very clearly wanted to keep a close eye on me. A very close eye. When I bowed to thank him, he continued on with some lame discussion about how faithful I had been to Naomi. He was right, of course, but I could tell he just wanted to talk to me. By dinner, Boaz fed me all I could eat, and when I got up to gather more, he instructed his harvesters to make sure I had plenty of grain when I left. Did I mention that Israelite men have a thing for Moabite women? That night, I showed Naomi all of my rich harvest. She could not believe her eyes and blessed whoever had been so generous. When I told her the man's name was Boaz, she mumbled about some custom kinsman redeemer. Didn't seem important to me at the time, but I did make sure I stayed in the fields of Boaz until the harvest were through. Boaz kept a close eye on me the entire time. He learned that I was diligent in providing for my family, just as David was diligent in providing for the nation of Israel. Boaz acted as a man of God by giving me protection, provision, and dignity. Like a good mother-in-law, Naomi schemed for me to end up with my man. She told me to follow her instructions about invoking a commitment from Boaz. The kinsman redeemer customs, a relative who redeems an indigent family member. I followed her instructions, but Boaz said he could not be my kinsman redeemer because someone else was legally in front of him, meaning a closer relative. But he did commend me for choosing him instead of a younger man. I was wise in choosing my protector and provider, just as David was wise in choosing God as his protector and provider. Boaz was rich in mercy and love, just as David was rich in mercy and love. The next morning, Boaz went to the town gate and sat with the town elders. The other kinsman redeemer arrived, and Boaz was wise in leading the other man to give up his right. In front of everyone, Boaz invoked his new right to purchase all the land of Naomi's former husband and sons, and concurrently invoked his right to marry me so that we could pass along the name of my first husband. The entire community acted as witnesses and gave us their blessing to have many children. Boaz was wise in the ways of the world, just as David was wise in the ways of the world. Boaz acted with honor in front of the entire community, just as David often acted with honor. Boaz was the only person who could save me. And he did, because of his unconditional love for me. Just as one of my descendants would later do for the entire world. The Lord enabled me to conceive quickly. Our baby was a son whom we named Obed. The women of the town were more excited for Naomi than they were for me. They kept saying blessings over her and asking the Lord to make my husband Boaz famous throughout Israel. They were so excited that Naomi had a new son and grandson. Our son Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And that's how David came to be my great-grandson. Who would have guessed that Ruth the Moabite would be a distant relative of Jesus too? About 1,000 years after David, the Apostle Paul wrote that God testified about David. Imagine that. The Lord God of Israel testified about my great-grandson. God said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." My life was a story of a big God working with small people. It doesn't talk about any miracles or religious rites, just people acting as God's representatives. But mostly, remember me as an outsider who has saved my grace. God loves outsiders. I
love that. God loves outsiders. That's good news for me. It's probably good news for all of us. As we unfold and conclude the series next week, I hope that you will see how all of the ladies that I have chosen are going to kind of culminate together. And they have one big thing in common. We'll see if you can pick that up, and we'll talk about that next week. So I think probably most of us can relate to feeling overcome by suffering or paralyzed by the difficulty of our lives and our situations. Ruth's story started out in just that, a horrible situation, a family fleeing from a famine. She lost her husband, her brother-in-law, and father-in-law in that time too. Although the pain was great and the loss was greater, God's hand was amongst it all. Ruth did not have a grand plan for how to overcome her problems on her own. Instead, she simply chose to take the right next step and do the next right thing. The story of Ruth reveals three profound spiritual truths. Number one, it underscores the importance of loyalty and commitment. Ruth's loyalty to Naomi reflects her selflessness, putting the needs of others before her own. Number two, the story highlights God's faithfulness in unexpected ways. God's faithfulness. Despite Ruth's status as a foreigner and a widow, God works through her circumstances to bring about redemption and restoration. Number three, the story of Ruth foreshadows the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And if, I don't know, I may have just given you the answer for next week. Just as Ruth found redemption and a place in the family line of King David, her great-grandson, Jesus, would come as the ultimate redeemer, offering salvation and hope to all who trust in him. Ruth's story reminds us that God's plan of redemption spans across generations, centuries, time and time again, encompassing all individuals from all walks of life. Imagine the redemption of the whole world was brought about in part through the intense loss and suffering, and then bold devotion of an ordinary widow from a foreign land. I see Ruth as a model of how we should be faithful to our commitments to one another. Whether it's with our friends, our relatives, our spouses, or a partner, when we are committed to that person, we are faithful. We are willing to sacrifice, to see their needs, and we are willing to do whatever is asked of us. In the same way, when we are in a relationship with God, we are called to the same kind of faithfulness. Following Jesus demands that. It demands that kind of loyalty, that kind of self-sacrifice, that kind of obedience that is seen in Ruth. I also see in Ruth an example of how God is faithful to us, how God is faithful to us. God goes with us wherever we go. Even if it's to a foreign land, God will not let us travel alone through life. He will be there, ready to help, a companion, and a friend to us. Now, Hannah's story is a powerful one of faith, courage, persistent prayer, and unwavering commitment to seek God.
thee look on the affliction of thine handmaid. Remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life.
For many years, Hannah was taunted and teased because she was barren. While she wept and was distraught by this ongoing ridicule, she did not stop praying and seeking the Lord. Although her circumstances were overwhelming and she could have easily lost hope, she resolved to be faithful to her God. She prayed when she was unsure if she would ever have children, and she prayed when God blessed her with a son and beyond. Hannah probably never dreamed when she prayed for a son that someday her son would be a prophet of God, a judge, a leader in the nation of Israel. Her son, Samuel, did become a mighty servant of God. She probably never dreamed that once she had Samuel, she would be blessed with many more children. 3 points to take away from Hannah's story. Number one, be persistent in prayer. God welcomes us like a loving parent and hears us through prayer. Hannah was angry with God and wept before the Lord. Her prayers were not just a one-time event. She prayed repeatedly with intensity and focus. She poured her soul before the Lord. God calls for us to pray in much the same way: consistency, confidence, and steadfastness. When we pray, we deepen our relationship with God. When we pray, we acknowledge that we are not in control. That's a tough one. And are inviting God to be part of our daily lives. Number two, surrender your all before God. When Hannah prayed, she didn't hold back. She poured all her emotions before the Lord. Although God already knew Hannah's plight, she surrendered every raw emotion that she was feeling. As we continue to grow in our relationship with God and our spiritual maturity, God does not want us to sugarcoat where we are. At times, we may believe that God cannot handle the weight of our situation. However, in our greatest seasons of strife or despair, God wants us to draw close to Him. God can handle every weight, burden, uncertainty, or fear that we have. God's great love for us covers us every day. Surrender your all to the Lord and allow God to move in and through you and your circumstance. Number three, remember God's faithfulness. As Hannah prays to God, she gives Him thanks, and she recalls and remembers His faithfulness. God's faithfulness will strengthen, encourage, and remind us that He has not abandoned us in trying times. After God granted Hannah the blessing of her son Samuel, she continued to praise Him. Our commitment to pursuing God in prayer and thanking Him for our continued blessings keeps us connected, keeps us encouraged that God has not forgotten about us. When we face difficult seasons or relationships that seem unbearable or hopeless, let us be encouraged by Hannah's commitment to trusting God. When we are distracted by negativity or self-doubt, let us resolve to seek God's word for renewed hope and live in the truth that is in Jesus. In giving her son to the Lord, Hannah was so inspired by the spirit of rejoicing and truth that she prayed a prayer that is recorded for all the world to read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It has elements of prophecy and encouragement within it. And I have included the prayer on the back of your handout. Notice how similar it is to the Song of Mary, to the Magnificat. God inspired the thinking of Hannah and Mary, the mother of Jesus, to express essentially the same concepts. Mary Magdalene. She's called the apostle to the apostles. She was the first to encounter the resurrected Jesus and tasked by Him to tell the others. She's wrongly referred to as a reformed prostitute. We know little about her, yet everyone knows her by name. She is both mysterious and fascinating. One of the, I think, the best books on Mary Magdalene was written by our own Dean Kate Moorhead Carroll, who is at the cathedral. And I included a quote from her on your, actually, on your handout. Mary Magdalene was not a temptress. She was a courageous woman who walked from darkness, fear, and torment into the light of Jesus' healing presence. She stayed with Jesus through His own pain and suffering, even when the other disciples ran away. In many ways, she became His closest confidant.
Threat against them. We women had followed Jesus from Galilee. and we were not about to abandon him now.
In the entirety of history, there has never been a week like this before or since. This monumental week started when a group of women visited the tomb of Jesus and found it empty. The dead Jesus had come back to life.
There were several women there, including Jesus' mother and me, Mary Magdalene. I had followed Jesus faithfully since he had cast seven spirits out of me. We were exhausted, both mentally and physically. We only had a few hours sleep the previous night because the men woke us up after Jesus had been taken by the Jewish leaders. We stayed outside while Jesus was tried before the high priest, before the Sanhedrin, and before Pilate and Herod. We tried to quiet the crowd stirred up by the Jewish leaders, but our pleas had no effect. We were a devoted group, but a group of women. We watched the bloody Jesus carry his cross a short way before Simon of Cyrene had to help him. We followed as close as possible while the soldiers led him to Golgotha, laid him on the cross, and beat the nails into his hand and feet. Shuddering and all clustered together when the cross dropped into the hole in the ground. We listened to the two thieves on the other crosses berate Jesus, though one later changed his ways. Earlier, Mary, the mother of Jesus, got a new son when Jesus entrusted her to John. He had come by briefly. We heard Jesus say a few things through his clenched teeth and heaving lungs. Saw him get speared by the soldier. We watched his dead body get carried off by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. We followed them to the tomb. Saw them place the body in the tomb and waited until the stone was levered into place. It was over. We should have gone back into town to get ready to celebrate Passover. We women, we had to prepare. But Jewish rituals were abhorrent to us at this moment. Together, we sat in the darkness across from the tomb and prayed. Unlike the disciples, the men, we were able to stay awake and pray. Allow me to let you in on a little secret. During that whole ordeal, none of us, including Jesus' mother, wailed or cried as Jewish women typically did at the death of a loved one. We had full confidence that Jesus would make things right, as he had always done. We didn't know how or when, but we knew he would. That's why we stayed. While the men abandoned Jesus, they did not yet have full faith in Jesus. We had no other options. The next day, Saturday, we rested and tried to celebrate the Passover as best we could. Against the rules of the Pharisees, I went around the city and gathered the things that would be needed to prepare the body of Jesus for the final burial. It proved difficult because nobody wanted to work or sell things on the Sabbath. But I was very persuasive. I knew that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had done their best, but neither of them had ever prepared a body for burial. That type of work was typically reserved for women. I heard that soldiers had arrived to further secure the tomb. The Jewish leaders were worried that the disciples would steal the body and claim Jesus was resurrected. So they convinced Pilate to make sure that didn't happen. He instructed them to take a guard, seal the tomb, and post soldiers to make sure nothing happened. Before dawn on Sunday, we gathered our things and headed to the tomb. We left quietly so as not to wake the others. I didn't have a clue what I was going to do when I got there. I mean, how could I roll back the stone? But the Holy Spirit urged me to go anyway. We arrived just as light was breaking, and I was sure nothing worse could happen than what had already happened. That's when the violent earthquake hit. Mary and I went to our knees. We saw a streak of light. It was a blinding light, and an angel appeared before the tomb.
It was giant and wore clothes as white as snow. And with a flick of its finger, the stone in front of the tomb was rolled back. The guards at the tomb fainted, and they were petrified with fear. It was like they were dead. The angel said to us, "Do not be afraid." We knew then that this was a true angel, because that's what they often say when meeting humans. "He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." We stumbled into the tomb and saw the grave clothes laying there, but no body. The tomb had no body in it. The angel continued, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going to Galilee. There you will see him. If you ever talk to an angel, you will obey him immediately, just as we did." Stepping over the soldiers, we rushed to tell the disciples. The angel entrusted women to take the news of Jesus' resurrection. Can you believe it? The soldiers had recovered sufficiently. And while we went to the disciples, they went to the Jewish officials. The Jewish leaders bribed the soldiers to tell everyone that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. Nobody needed an eyewitness like me to tell them the untruth in that statement. The soldiers would have been executed if such a thing had happened, and everyone knew it. Their very lives were a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. We got to the disciples, and they could not believe our news. Peter ran to the tomb to find out, but he was outrun by the younger John. John arrived, peeked in the cave, and saw the grave clothes laying in a heap as if a body just dematerialized through them. Peter came panting up and rushed by John into the tomb. He not only saw the grave clothes laying on the ground, but he saw the headpiece folded up. That is when he believed. No soldier would have taken the time to fold it. Peter and John returned to the disciples and gave them the incredible news. The body of Jesus was gone. What happened to me? I went back to the tomb to pray. As I stood outside praying and crying, I bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels seated where Jesus' body had been. They asked why I was crying. I was incredulous at their question. "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him." There was a noise, and I turned, and it was the gardener. I asked him where he had put the body, if indeed he had moved it. Then one word changed everything. One word announced a change in the entire course of history. That one word was my name. Mary. It was Jesus. I rushed to hold him. I never wanted for him to leave me again. He told me not to hold on, but to go tell the others, which I did. Jesus had indeed risen. Jesus was alive. I went back to tell all the others, including the women. But honestly, I did not really expect any of them to believe me. But not long after that, Jesus appeared to Peter, and then to the rest of the apostles. He eventually appeared to over 500 believers. And like the teacher he always was, Jesus opened their eyes to the meaning of the scripture they had read their entire lives. He proved to them that he was the Messiah. Based on what you know about me, you can probably guess what I did next. I went back to Galilee with the rest of the disciples and got to spend the next several weeks around them and the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're wondering about something, the same thing I used to wonder about. Why did Jesus pick me, a woman? A woman formerly possessed with 7 demons, to be the first person to know about his resurrection? Why me? Consider this instead. Why has he chosen you to know about him? Why do you get to have a Bible and hear the gospel story? Why do you get to see him through the lives of his followers? Why do you get to know the same thing I know? He is alive. Jesus is alive.
I wanted to show you that whole video because it's so powerful to hear the story from her voice. I wanted to share one more thing and then we'll wrap up. 6 or 7 years ago in a Sunday school class, we were talking about the resurrection and we were talking about Jesus and Mary Magdalene and the women. And at some point, I guess we were talking about Thomas, but... So I asked the question, what do you know about Mary Magdalene? And after a moment of silence and curiousness, one little girl raised her hand and said, she was always there with Jesus. They were friends. She had faith and trusted him. She didn't doubt like Thomas. This child couldn't have been more correct. She may or may not have been mine. And she may or may not have made some more smart aleck comments. But Mary showed up, she stayed, and she trusted. So how can we look at that? How do we show up? How do we stay? And how do we trust? Mary is a role model. She's not portrayed as one very often. She lived in a difficult time, much like we do. She struggled as we do because no matter when or where you live, life is hard. She figured out the simple answer. She had faith. She showed up. She stayed. And she trusted. I'm going to end with another quote from Dean Cate. From her book, Healed, How Mary Magdalene Was Made Well. I can't recommend it enough. She says, Jesus chose a woman who had been possessed by demons to relay the miracle of the resurrection. He chose a single woman who had most likely battled serious mental health issues as his first preacher. He chose the least likely person, someone who was not taken seriously, someone who was shamed, someone who could not be heard. Why choose a witness that no one would trust? The choice of Mary Magdalene as Jesus' first witness is one of the greatest pieces of evidence that the resurrection came from God. From a human perspective, the choice of Mary Magdalene made absolutely no sense. God did not choose the first witness based on her qualifications or her reputation. She had no qualifications. She had no reputation. God chose the person who loved Jesus the most and who never left Jesus' side. Mary Magdalene was the one who God chose because God was and still is the one who transforms shame into honor. We'll wrap up. I have 5 minutes for any comments, questions that you might have. Did you enjoy the ladies today?
Yes. I have one comment. I found it very profound that toward the end she said, why are we Christian? Why are we here? Why? How come I can be in a church and believe, and someone in Timbuktu, you know, hasn't had that chance?
Yeah.
And there's no way. I can't believe that God would just choose me, you know.
But he has. He has.
But everybody else, they are all children of God.
He has chosen each one of us very specifically. I believe that with all my heart. Any other comments? Questions? All right, so next week is Mother's Day. So, surprise, we'll be talking about mothers. And I think all of the women, maybe not Mary Magdalene that we know of, but majority of the women we've discussed were mothers as well. So we'll wrap it up with that. And I thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you next week.